Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. If you would, open up your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What destroys New Testament churches is not knowing the truth of the Word of God. That is ultimately what causes and leads to every single error that has ever crept into a New Testament church, is when they start going away from the Word of God and going to men's fables, to these ideas that men come up with. Hosea chapter 4. Turn there once again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You really want to get on the bad side of God? Get away from the Word of God. Get away from His knowledge and see what will happen. God will destroy us. I think about that. Why do so many churches that we at one point fellowshipped with, why do we see this history of all these churches that, you know, we used to have hundreds and thousands of churches in the world? Why do we get down to 11 in the state of Oregon and one in Washington? Because they left knowledge. Because at some point they decided, I don't want the Word of God. The question for us tonight is, will we end up like one of those? Will we be something in the history books that, you know, a few years down the road, our children will read back, you know, what happened to the church at Springfield? You might sit there and think, well, that will never happen to us. I guarantee you every single church that went to air at one point thought, it will never be us, and then it was us. Turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah. You know, I'd like to say that it's pretty rare that God's people turn away from God, but you look through all of history, it is a common occurrence that happens all the time. Nehemiah 13, and I'll say this, I don't think very many times God's people start going away from God knowing, I can't wait to get away from God. It's, well, this is okay. It's okay to slip a little bit here. It's okay to do a little bit here. Nehemiah 13, and starting verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercies. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And of the sons of Jediah, the son of Elisha the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. You see here, it got to the point, just a little bit, not even a full 180 turn. What did they start doing? The people of Israel, they started marrying these other women, these other in marrying with the people of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Well, that's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bit here and there. What happened? Their children spake half of the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jews' language. I read verse 28. The sons of Jediah, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. You know, sometimes there's these names that you don't know, don't have a whole lot. Bible talks about Sanballat a little bit. We're just going to read one verse here, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? That was a father-in-law to one of the Jews, one of the priests of Israel. That was her father-in-law. Oh, it's just okay. It's a little bit of compromise. It's not that big of a deal. We can allow a little bit. We won't go that far. Yeah, go ask any church that has walked away from God. Go ask the church of Jerusalem how far it took for them to go away from God. They're not here anymore. Church at Ephesus, church at, you know, fill in the blank. You can go as old as Jerusalem. You can go as new as, what, Newport, Klamath Falls, one of those. What? Where did it start? Oh, it little by little. It creeps in little by little. It starts with not looking into the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and feigned babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade men or God, for do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells the churches of Galatia, if they bring any other gospel, if they bring anything besides the truth of the Word of God, don't let them talk. You know who he's telling that to? He's telling that to the churches, the church members. You know whose job it is to protect and make sure that error does not come into a New Testament church? Oh, it's the pastor's job, right? No. It is a New Testament church members. Because you know what sometimes you have to do? You sometimes have to stand up to your pastor. Whoa, that's a man of God. There was a church in our work at one point who openly said, he was a pastor, I can show you the paper that I literally read this from. He said, I don't count the votes of the children or members who I deem unscriptural. That happened in a church in our work. That will never happen again. Really? I can give you some more names of pastors who went away from God, who the church then had to stand up against. Well, if it's always someone else's job, what happens when you have to be the one that steps up? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Are you prepared to stand up? That's something we have to ask ourselves, because if we're not prepared to stand up, what's going to happen when something comes? You know, it's been a long time. We've had some very serious splits, very serious issues that have come up in our work. It's been a while since we've had one. When's the next one going to hit? Are you ready for that next one to hit? Well, no, it's never going to happen. We are too close to those brethren. Really? There's a lot of churches that were very close. Again, same paper I was reading about that church where the pastor said that when we bought our church camp, five churches went in together to buy the church camp. Three of them are no longer with us. Three of them have gone into error. There were best friends in that church. There were people who taught individuals in this church that are gone. What's it going to be next time it stands up? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Who's ready to stand up and say, send me? I'm ready to go. Now it's not saying with arrogance, oh yeah, send me, I'm the best that's going to be. No. Who's taken the time to look into the Word of God and stand up in false doctrine? Here's one. Who can even tell when false doctrine is being preached? I think about that. There are so many people who don't even know what false doctrine is, because they don't know what the truth is. My wife has some family in Arkansas, reaching out to a couple of churches in there. There are some people who, they have no idea what the Bible even says. They'll accept just about anything you tell them, or they'll accept just about anything that they heard from somebody that they respect, teach them, because they don't know what truth is. We sit here and stand, oh, we know the truth. We have the Word of God. Okay, great. Do you know anything about it? Could you go in there and teach the doctrines that we believe? You know, we have the church covenant, statement of faith. Can you teach them? Can you explain them? Can you stand up if somebody starts, you know, that's great, you can. Will you? I think about that. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because it's not always going to be the most comfortable conversation. You know what? Standing for God means you're going to have to deny some things. Standing for God sometimes means you're going to have to deny your best friend, the person who taught you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restraineth them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that in the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he hath said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel had to tell Eli that God was going to destroy him because of his sins. That would be really hard, because Eli wasn't just some stranger that Samuel knew. Eli was the one, he became, you know, kind of like a father to Samuel. Taught him, raised him up. Could you stand up and tell the people that you, that raised you, that taught you, you're wrong? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger there. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain Jew came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul, how dare Paul? Peter was a man of God. Peter was one of the original apostles. It doesn't matter who it is. If they're going against the word of God, you have responsibility to say something. Now, you don't do it in a disrespectful manner. You do it, but you do it for the Lord. Or just accept whatever they're going to give you. If you're not willing to stand, just accept what, you know what? We would have a lot more people like us and a lot more people in our building if we just started accepting works for salvation, if we just started accepting whatever baptism you want. You know what? We could have a lot of people and a lot of money from the ABA if we just said, you know what? We'll do whatever you say. You know what also we'd lose? We'd lose the Holy Spirit as comforter. We would lose everything that's worth working for in this life. We would lose XYZ. We would lose God. But, you know, we could get a lot of stuff. So the question is, what matters? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your treasure focused on? What are you looking towards? Are you looking for this life? I need to just get through in this life. Or are you looking for eternity? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, whereby we are given unto the exceeding great and precious promises, that these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What are we focused on in this life? Because I'll tell you this, you go read about those churches that walked away, those churches that left, those people that left. It's because at some point, you know, they were faithful. They were scriptural. They were as on fire for the Lord as they could be. At some point, they decided that something else was more important than God. How many of us are just that one more thing and then we're gone? Because something is starting to get more important to God. Something is more important than God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we yet not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you looking at that eternal? Is your focus on the eternal, on the life to come? Or is it just, oh man, it's really hard to make it to church 3 times a week. I'm going to go find a church where it's just one service. It's really hard to get to Bible study and youth group and youth meeting and youth rallies and all these things. I'm just going to find the church where I get to decide how I want to serve God. You know, it's really tough having to read the Word of God. I want to go find, it's really hard to read the King James Version. It's got that old English. It's got those difficult words. I'm going to go find one that's a little bit easier for me. No, never mind, it changes a whole lot of doctrine. I'll go find the one that's easiest for me to read because I like it. I can see the faces. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You might think it's crazy. There were people who once thought it was crazy and are in these false churches. People that you know, people that I, in my lifetime, I've seen say they would never go away. They're not here anymore. They're gone. And what's going to happen to our church if we don't take the stand? If we're not the ones willing to step up? Well, we have Brother Roger. He's been through all of it. He could do it. What happens if tomorrow morning Brother Roger wakes up and he decides, I can't physically pastor anymore, and we're without a pastor? Well, that defense is gone. Do we know enough of the Word of God to call a pastor? I've never had to call a pastor in my lifetime. Brother Roger has been the pastor for 50 years. I've never had to go through that. You know, a lot of churches lose a pastor, and a couple years later, they find one, and they have no idea who they're calling. They call some pastor that knows nothing about the Word of God. Next thing you know, that church is gone. Do we know enough to call a pastor? Do we know enough that if somebody walked in, turn to John, 2 John. 2 John chapter 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have written, which we have wrought, but that we received a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of their evil deeds. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword and two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them which hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We see the church of Pergamos here. At one point, Scripture, New Testament church, they're gone. What did they have? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. They were allowing false doctrine, and not only were they allowing it, they were promoting it. Would we allow false doctrine to come in here? Well, you know, give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't know. Brother Roger, you know, he would never do that. What happens if he comes up here on Wednesday and preaches that you have to be baptized to get saved? We just going to let it go? Say, oh, it's okay. You know, he knows what he's talking about. I wonder. I'm not even just asking you. I'm asking myself, what would I do in that situation? Would we be willing to stand up? Well, it'd be hard. Yeah, it would. Are you willing to do it? Turn to Judges chapter 6. The question is, what matters most to you? Is it what God wants, or is it what I think is best? Sometimes God's going to have you do some difficult things that you might not like to do. It might be a little scary. Guess what? God will get you through it. God's not going to set you up for failure. I think about this, Judges chapter 6. You know, we're talking about Gideon here in verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take ye father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Gideon, one of the first things God told him to do, it's an easy one. Go destroy your father's altar and build one for the Lord. How easy would it be to just... By the way, Gideon's father wasn't the only one. You go read, jump down to verse 31. And Joash said... verse 30. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cast down the grove that was by it. Not only was it Gideon's father, it was the whole town, the whole city was given over to idolatry. And Gideon was told, by the way, first thing I need you to go destroy that altar and build one for the Lord. How many of us would be, yep, I got this. I'm ready to go. Gideon was, because he knew the Lord was with him. Either the Lord's with us or he's not. And either we can stand or we might as well just pack up, get out of here right now, sell the building and move on with our lives. Because either it matters or it doesn't. Does the church of God matter? It should. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Why should the church matter? Well, it's because it's where I go on Sundays. It's how I get my social fill. It's because I really like the people here. It doesn't matter who's here. It doesn't matter what we're doing. No, okay, let me rephrase that. It doesn't matter what you find enjoyable in what you're doing. Why do you come to church? Ephesians chapter 5, why does it matter? Verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do we want to stand before Jesus Christ and be holy and without blemish as the First Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Springfield, Oregon? Do we want that to be our legacy? Do we want that to be what our eternity says? I really hope that all of us want that to be what our eternity says. What are you doing about it? What is more important than the church of God? I think about that. What is more important? I'm not willing to say what I think is more important, but my actions will show what's more important. What do your actions show? Is the church of God the most important thing in your life, or is it just, it's something I do on the weekends? It's something I find fun in. It's a great way to get to know people. Or is it truly what we want in our life? Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 2. I think about this. The church is something that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. It meant that much to him. Am I willing to not even shed blood? Get past myself. Am I willing to tell myself no to get my focus on God? Because it mattered that much to God. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are we ones that overcome? Are we willing to put the work in to overcome? Well, yeah, of course. I show up to church. You know, showing up to church is the bare minimum that you can do. Because how many of us show up to church and our hearts aren't here? We're focusing on something else we have more important. Showing up to church, physically showing up to church, is the bare minimum that you can do for God. That's like step number one. That's not even, and how many of us struggle with Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving that he receiveth it. Jump down to verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. He that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You keep reading, go through everything that he says to the seven churches of Asia, him that overcome. You see, what has God promised to those that overcome? A white stone on their finger, a new name, a right to the tree of life, right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You know that only is open to a Scripture New Testament church that is faithful to him. And that's not just a Scripture New Testament church that has the name Landmark Missionary Baptist that uses the KJV Bible. You have to be faithful to God. That means you have to put some effort in. That means when something comes up, are you the one that's willing to stand? Because the church is made up of its members. If you're not willing to stand, you are the weak link of the church. What if everyone is the weak link? Chain's going to break pretty quickly. Next thing you know, we're going to be a fundamental Baptist out here accepting whatever we want. That would never happen. It's happened to a lot of churches. The question is it going to happen again? You go look in this country, it's getting harder and harder to find a Scripture New Testament church in another state. Do we really think that Oregon's immune? It hit Washington, it hit California. Are we really proud enough to say we're not that way? Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Are we willing to have the pride in ourselves to say we're the best? The only reason that we'll stand is if we turn to God and let him be the one that stands for us. We look to him and he's the one that keeps us around. Because if it's on us, we're going to fail. Do we look to God, though? If we're sitting there thinking, it's all about me, I've got this, I will be the one to stand, this church is going to go by the wayside faster than you can even blink. Because it's not about us. It's about God. He is the head of the church. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, or all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He is the head of the body of the church. This is Christ's church. The second we start walking away from Christ, we no longer become his church, and we're no better than anything out there. Do we really think it's all about us? It's not even a little bit about us. It's all about God. And if it's not about God, what are we doing here? What is the point of being here if it's not about God? If it's not about God, put Catholic on the sign. Put whatever you want on the sign. It doesn't matter. It's not God's. But no, we wouldn't do that. What are your actions saying? What's the fruit showing? What are we doing actively to prevent that from happening? Well, I read my Bible once a day. I only read like 5 verses, but I don't really pay attention. I forget everything I read the second I read it. How many of us consider that studying? Well, I show up, but I have a bad attitude every time I show up to church. I invite people to come to church, but I tell them how miserable I am. I tell people to go to church, but I tell them, you're a filthy, rotten sinner, and there's no hope for you. That's witnessing, right? You know, some people are laughing. They're thinking it's silly. Yeah, but how many of us actually do that and think it's serious? We make excuses for ourselves and say, it's okay. Turn to Luke 19. Actually, turn to Matthew 28. A church, it should matter that a New Testament church stands, not just because of the bride, but because of what a New Testament church is for. A New Testament church has a job to do. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Luke 19, verse 10 says, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn to Romans chapter 10. A New Testament church is supposed to go. They're supposed to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be the ones that are the witnesses of God in this world. Do we want to see souls saved? Absolutely, yeah. We say, I want to see souls saved and labors added. So what are we doing as a church? Are we putting the work in to see souls saved and labors added? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are people going to get saved without you preaching the word of God? Well, God can, you know what? God could save whoever he wants to, but he put the purpose, one of the reasons that a New Testament church is here is to go out and tell people about him. I like to skip over verse 14 because it convicts me a little bit. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That means if a New Testament church isn't doing their job, people aren't going to get saved. That's the truth of the matter. You know, it's a whole lot easier for people to get saved when a true New Testament church gets revived by God and gets out there into the world, gets out there into community and tells them about the word of God. And I think about this. We can come up with a lot of strategies to get people in the door. You know, the only thing that's going to save them and keep them around for a long time is the word of God. You know, I saw a phrase, how you save people is what you save them to. If we're in the business of entertainment, we'll have a bunch of people in our doors and we'll probably have a lot of false professions and a lot of people, when it gets tough, walk away. it's not going to be real. The only thing that's going to be real is the word of God. So what are we choosing to stand on? Is it the word of God or is it me? Is it that person, this person? Are we willing? Do we care enough about souls being saved that we're going to make sure our church is the best church that it can be? Are we? Or should we just close it up right now? Are we wanting to stand? Are we wanting to be in that bride of Christ forever? Do we want to be that chaste virgin for Jesus Christ one day? Or is it not that important to us? Or am I just here for a good time? Am I just here for a little bit of time? You got to answer these questions to yourself. I don't care the answer. I got enough to deal with on my own. I don't need to hear your problems and your issues. What are you willing to do for God? If you're not willing to stand, then what's the point of even showing up here? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Where it starts is at home. Are you willing to stand up against yourself and your desires for God? Romans chapter 7. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. If you are saved and you are a scriptural New Testament church member, if you are saved, you should have a war going on in yourself between that spirit and that flesh. How often is the spirit winning in that war? How often are you willing to put that, kick that flesh to the side and say, I want my life for God? How many of us are willing to say we do that every single day? That right here and now, not even every single day, right here and now, our spirit's winning. We put our flesh away. That's the first fight. If you can't stand up against yourself, how are you going to stand up against anything else? Amen. It's by the power of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be in subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, having giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, making you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. How do you stand up against yourself? How do you stand up against the false doctrine? How do you stand up against the devil? It's by the word of God. It's by Jesus Christ doing it in you. How did Jesus Christ stand up to the devil when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4? Because Jesus Christ was a good guy. No, he used the word of God. What is it going to take? It's get into the word of God. If you don't are into the word of God, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, once again, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jump down to verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Turn to John chapter 6. You want to stand up against the evil, the false doctrine out there? You want it soul saved and labors added? You want to be with the bride of Christ? First things first, you got to get into the word of God. Because if you don't know the word of God, you don't know what even you're doing. You don't know how to stand for God if you don't know what God wants you to stand on. How can you follow the rules if you don't know what the rules are? Well, I just will figure it out. I'll see what happens when I get there. Why? God literally gave you a full Bible, 66 books of the Bible, telling you exactly what to do and what not to do. Why don't we just read it and do what God wants us to do? John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went... Well, let's jump up to verse 59. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when he had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew he himself that his disciples murmured at it, he saith unto him, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ, some of them who saw Jesus Christ face to face, said it was too hard and walked away from him. Do we really think it's going to be so hard for us to walk away? It's impossible for me to fall to that false doctrine. These people saw Jesus Christ face to face, heard it, you know, as the saying goes, heard it from the horse's mouth. And they walked away because it was too hard for them. Verse 67, then they said unto him, the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? If you're looking out there for God, if you want something, your purpose in your life, if you want to be faithful to God, where are you going to go? The only place you can go is a New Testament church. And what good is a New Testament church that's not going to stand on the doctrines? It's worthless to come here if we're not going to stand. So church, are we going to stand? Doesn't matter who we're standing against. It doesn't matter what it's about. Is it the word of God or not? If we're not willing to take that seriously, if we're willing to push it off onto somebody else, then we're not going to last very long. We keep pushing it off to somebody else, and that person dies or goes away. What are we going to do then? We'll make up for it with lost time. No, you can try. Why waste the time that you have right now? Do we care about the church of God or not? Do we care what God thinks of us? You know, turn to Amos chapter 6. Let's all stand. Pianist and song leader, come. Let's have an invitation. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Is that us? Are we the ones that are at ease? We think we're kicked back, laying back, saying it's not that big of a deal. It'll handle itself when it comes up. Are we willing to say that? Yeah, we say that, but then we want to see souls saved and labors added. We want to be in the bride of Christ. You can't be at ease in Zion. You can't shuffle off and say it's not that big of a deal and then say in the same breath, honestly, that you want to be in the bride of Christ, that we want to see souls saved and labors added. We can't sit here and say we are going to stand until the very end and not put any effort into stand. So the question is, does being a member of New Testament church matter to you? Is it worth it? Is it important to you? And if it is, what are you doing with it? What work are you putting in? What are you showing to say, to tell God that it matters to you? What number shall we sing?
Hymn 256.